Take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we want to continue in our discussion on the issues of helping others follow Christ. I'm grateful for, again, the privilege of being able to be with you, and tonight we have a marvelous opportunity to be encouraged by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I would quit if I was persuaded that the preaching event was an event that was dependent upon my oratory skills or the presentation that I could develop or the vocabulary that I choose or the strength of my personality or the persuasiveness of my arguments. I think I'd quit. If it fell to me to change you, if I was the one that was responsible to sanctify you or to transform you, I think I would give up. But in reality, there's an absolute confidence that I serve, as any pastor who stands in the pulpit serves, as similar to a speaker that is on the wall through whom the sound of truth does flow. And the work is not my work, it is not my persuasiveness, it is not my moral authority that brings transformation or change. It is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In reality, to stand before a group of sinners and proclaim the truth of the glory of God is an intimidating, fearful, and overwhelming task. The question that begs to be answered is, who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate? In reality, the ability is empowered by Christ himself. The scriptures talk about the fact that when the word of God is taught, it is Christ himself who does the speaking. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's this discussion of that you have not learned Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Christ. It is the word of God. It is the authority of Christ. It is the power of Christ. And we have seen in our discussions thus far the presupposition of discipleship, that you are a true and genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your priority as a disciple and the priority in discipleship is worship, and helping others realize the propriety and joy of worshiping Christ even as you do. And the worthiness of Christ is what motivates you to call others to join you in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we talked about the problem in discipleship, however, is doubt. The doubt that comes from a variety of reasons, including the instability, the listening to all kinds of authorities other than Scripture, the problem that exists as we look at the incredulity of a sinner. Can it really be true? It's too good to be true. Can it really be true? And the solution to that, of course, is to look to Christ, to see Christ. The third issue that we ran into with the problem of doubt and hesitation that exists is the issue of indulgence. That we are so prone to sin, so given to sin, sometimes so surrendering and yielding to sin, that we wonder whether or not the power of Christ is really active in our lives and whether he is sufficient, when in reality it is our own indulgences that create a hesitation as to whether or not Christ is really worthy. And then, of course, the final one that we didn't spend much time on, a whole lot more to say, but ran out of time, is the issue of idolatry and allowing other things to rival Christ. Of course, the answer there is to sanctify him as Lord and to singularly serve him, realizing you cannot serve God and mammon or any other deity. And the whole issue of the intrinsic glory of Christ to be recognized as opposed to the imputed glories that are given to whatever idol that you set up. And as long as these hesitations caused by whatever the reason exist, where you put your foot in following Christ and your other foot in questioning Christ, you won't be effective as a disciple maker. And there needs to be an absolute persuasion in the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief in God's ability to penetrate the soul of man and has the authority to do so is what drives the preacher or the evangelist, those who are taking the good news to others and calling upon them to believe. Indeed, if God were not to work, there is no fruit. You can speak to a sinner until you're blue in the face with all the persuasiveness, all the arguments, all the apologetics that you can possibly muster, with a logical argument that is pristine, and find a heart hardened, impenetrable, and unreachable. God must do the work to sanctify the hearts of men through his word. It is not a human achievement. It is not through the ingenuities of our presentations, nor the personalities with which we present it, nor the threats that we utter should you reject it, that wins the day. But rather, it is through the unadulterated power of God's word as it is declared in truth. We know this transforming power. You know this transforming power. You know what it is to be reached through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to transform your mind. You've experienced the new birth if you are in Christ Jesus. You know what it means to be pulled back from the brink of hell and ushered into the very presence of God with privilege as a child, endeared to the heart of God, welcomed to the presence of God. You know what that transforming power in the work of Christ is. That's why we come and we sit under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. No sinner or saint is a match for the power of the Word of God, and we have known that. And we come week after week, day after day, service after service, and we sit under the teaching of the Word of God because we are absolutely convinced that by it, by the Word of God, by the authority of Jesus Christ, by the transforming work of the Spirit of God, that we can be brought into the likeness of Jesus Christ and favored by the Father since we are in Christ Jesus. And the very transforming work that we observe in our own lives that keeps us coming, that keeps our hearts beating, that causes us to rejoice in the work of Christ, that very transforming work, we hope to see again and again and again as we sit under the teaching of the Word of God. Hence, any pastor who stands up and avoids the Word of God, supplanting the Word of God with his own perspectives and opinions and stories and anecdotes, is one who is cheating the people of God from exposure to that which will sanctify them and bring them into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's robbing the people of God from knowing the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Spirit of God, the power of the work of God, the exercise of the authority of God in their lives. For such does not come through some cute story or anecdote. It comes from the unadulterated word of God. And so that's what the heart of the believer yearns for. Like those Greeks who came to the disciples and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Like Zacchaeus who climbed the tree. Why? Because he was short and he wanted to see the Lord and couldn't because of the throng that was around Christ. He had an insatiable desire to see Christ. And that is the heart of the believer. Knowing that the exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God is that means by which Christ is seen. And as we see Christ, we are transformed into his very image from one level of glory to the next. We who know such joys love the truth. There are others who are intolerant of the Word of God and do so to their own perdition. But you, as true believers, have a love for the truth, a love that has formed the very basis of your activities. And the exercise of the authority of Christ to transform you through his Holy Spirit using his word has been experienced by you. You know its power. You know its authority. And every time our spiritual palate is treated with a taste of the goodness of Christ, our hunger for him is stirred yet to know more of him. We have been saved by the power of the Lord Jesus, not by the enticing words of men's wisdom or the superiority of speech or the slickness of the presentation or the degree of logic that was used or the intellectual prowess described or demonstrated, nor the morality that was embraced. No, we have been saved by the work of grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore our confidence rests squarely on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we have seen it displayed. In reality, he will never let us down. The scriptures teach that all who believe in him, that none shall be disappointed. Yet we yearn, for others to know him even as we do. We know his worthiness. We know his authority. We delight in his authority and our subjection to him. We yield ourselves to him. His commandments are not burdensome to us. And the reality of such is a stark contrast to us in our rebellion against him when we were enemies of God, when we were walking according to the course of this world. Now we're walking according to his will, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. What? How is that? Because the authority of Jesus Christ has been known by us, and we embrace it and rejoice in it. But we cannot look to ourselves to change ourselves. You know the folly of resolution, resolving that you will do better, pulling yourselves up by your bootstraps, promising, I'll never do that again. You know the failures that come from such self-dependence and resolve. But you also know the joy of looking to Christ, knowing his work, the transforming power of the Spirit of God. Since you cannot save yourself, transform yourself, sanctify yourself, but you must be saved, must be sanctified, must be transformed, you realize that if you can't save yourself, you can't save anybody else either. You can't sanctify anybody else either. You can't convince anybody. You can't win anybody. It's the work of God. And all we do is open our mouth. We declare the truth. We proclaim Christ and then trust him to do a work. If we trust in ourselves and we believe that it's up to us to win others, to convince others, to persuade others, we'll know no fruit. We'll shrink back in fear. We'll feel ourselves inadequate, insufficient, ill-prepared, unworthy. And such we are. And thus, the evangelist who believes that it is up to him to win the argument, up to him to persuade men, up to him to settle the debate and walk away with a win tucked in his pocket, will know no transformations, will see no one trust Christ, and no one will join such an one in the worship of the Creator, Lord, and Savior Jesus Christ. We will shrink back in fear, but if we develop an awareness of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're absolutely convinced that if we just simply present him, he'll do the work. He'll change the soul. He'll convict of sin. He'll save from sin. That he will do a work. If we're confident in him, then we'll speak to anyone, everyone, anywhere, at any time. We'll speak to the intelligentsia, because we realize that no amount of brain power is a match for the power of the authority of Jesus Christ. We'll speak to the suppressor of truth, aka the atheist, the person who rejects the knowledge of God, who refuses to acknowledge God. I remember one time I was talking to someone and they said, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I said, that's curious. God doesn't believe in you either. What? Yeah, God doesn't believe in you. What are you talking about? I said, well, God says there's no such thing as an atheist. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, God says that he has made himself evident to you. You know he exists, that you're just a suppressor, that you're suppressing the knowledge of God. That's what God says about you. He doesn't believe in you. You don't exist. You, as an atheist, you don't exist. You're just a suppressor. Explain more of that to me. And I got into the gospel. The man listened. It's not going to work with everybody. It just worked on that particular time, talking to that particular suppressor. Right? But it doesn't matter whether you're talking to an atheist, an agnostic, an intellectual, a drunkard, an immoral man. It doesn't matter who you talk to. The confidence is not in your ability to win. It's not in your ability to persuade. It's not in your ability to confess. It's not in your ability to look respectable. It's not even in your ability to be right. It's in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Helping others follow Christ is really a response to our confidence in Jesus' absolute and sovereign authority. Our confidence in absolute and sovereign authority. Do we believe that he is competent to save anyone, anywhere, at any time? Intellectually and mentally, we say, oh, amen, amen, amen. He is. Practically? Maybe not. Oh, that guy. I've talked to him before. He's hard as a rock. He suppresses. He denies. He rejects. He rebels. Is Christ capable? Is the Holy Spirit powerful? Is the authority of Christ sufficient to confront any sinner and save from any sin? Indeed. Thus, Jesus seeks to persuade those who struggled with their confidence in him that he is adequate for such things. Take your Bible, look at the text in Matthew chapter 28. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, verse 16 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. That's the priority. The problem, some of them were doubtful, but the power is now seen, verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I want to talk to you about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means for our effectiveness as witnesses to his glory. That's what I want to talk to you about. I only have 2 points, but don't think that that means this is going to be short. All right? I'd hate to mislead you. All right? Let's start by looking at the interest of Christ in discipleship. The interest of Christ in discipleship. You know, it's interesting to me that we often look at the issue of discipleship as an intimidating, difficult thing. And so people say, you know, I don't think I can disciple anybody. I don't think I'm equipped to disciple anyone. Well, that may be, may not be, I don't know. But when you rephrase it and say, do you think you could just help somebody follow Christ? Well, maybe. I can help somebody follow Christ. Discipleship as a term has overtones of responsibility, accountability, formality, you know, kind of an official position over somebody that I'm not comfortable with, or being under somebody I'm not comfortable with. I don't know that I'm comfortable discipling someone. Well, forget about that then and just help somebody follow Christ. All right, that's the good thing you do. And the way that you do that, and the way that you avoid the insecurities and the intimidations of discipleship or helping somebody follow Christ, is simply to do this. Christ is interested in people following him. And therefore, he is going to do the work in the heart of someone with whom you are working to bring them along through his authority and his work. Again, as most of those gathered to see Jesus in Galilee fell down to worship Christ, others were doubting. Notice, Jesus approaches them. That's what it says. Look at verse 18. It says, Jesus came up and spoke to them. The movement was Christ toward them. This describes the initiative of Christ in the discipleship process. The initiative of Christ in the discipleship process, indicating that this initiative belonged to the Lord. He came up to them. His approach to them indicates that what was happening and what he is about to say is the point of their gathering. The reason that he had called the 500 and, let's say, 11, because we have the 500 brethren and then the 11 that of the disciples that were there, or however many there were, he had gathered them for the purpose of giving them his assurance of power, as well as their assignment of helping others follow him. But before he tells them what they're to do in his name, he tells them what he would do. He tells them his authority, his power, his interest, and he demonstrates that. The charge to make disciples is not something that the disciples instigated. The responsibility to help others follow Christ, that's not a slick church growth scheme fostered by the disciples or by well-meaning elders or pastors in order to get a bigger church, to get more tithers, more servants, more musicians. No, it is the Lord himself who said, I will build my church, and I'm going to do it through you. It'll be my authority. It'll be my work. It'll be my power. It'll be my instigations, my initiative. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to use you to do it. That's what he is saying. This is his agenda for his church. And everyone who participates in the church as a believer is expected by the Lord to be involved in helping others follow Christ. There is no one who is exempt from the responsibility to help others follow Christ. It doesn't matter whether you're the super Christian or whether you're the recent Christian. Every Christian has the responsibility to seek to find ways in which the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ can be enhanced in the life of others, whether they're believers or not. To make disciples means to win the lost. To make disciples means to come alongside and allow others to begin to see the authority of Christ as all the more relevant and powerful in their lives, to the point where they observe everything whatsoever Christ has commanded. Every detail of Christ's will is prized. That is the heart of the discipler, the one who is helping others follow Christ. But notice that it is the initiative of Christ. He is the one who initiates it. He came up to them. He said to them, some of them were doubting. Some of them were questioning, hesitating. And thus you see the indomitability of Christ. This word indomitability is a great word. Somebody asked me, why do you alliterate? I said, because it's recreational. I like doing it. Yeah, and I know the theoretical, super spiritual answer is, well, it's mnemonic. It's mnemonic, helping people remember. It gives you that, I just like doing it, right? So indomitability is the I word that goes together with the initiative, right? Indomitability means that which cannot be subdued or overcome. That's what the word indomitable means. It cannot be subdued or overcome. You think of the indomitability of Christ. In the face of whatever level of doubt existed by those who struggled with believing Jesus, he demonstrates an indomitability, a resolve that nothing could overcome. Some of Jesus' followers that we find here in this text were tentative, insecure, indecisive, almost apologetic when it comes to speaking about Christ. They didn't know. However, Christ demonstrates here a spirit that cannot be overcome. There's nothing that will thwart the progress of the gospel. He sees those who are questioning, who are hesitating, who are doubtful, and he walks up to them. And he says to them, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Don't hesitate. Don't question. I'm he. I can use you, even though you're not stable. I can use you, even if you think things are too good to be true. I can use you, even if you're sinful. I can use you, even if you struggle with loyalty to me. I can use you. In other words, it's not the value and virtue of the saint that imputes to the gospel its power. Listen to this. God can speak through a donkey. Not on Shrek, but Balaam's donkey. Remember him? Or it, I should say. Remember that donkey? He spoke the word of God to Balaam. Now, if God can use a donkey, I bet you he can use you. And me. Okay. It's not the virtue of the beast. It's not the virtue of the saint. It's the authority of Christ. It's the power of the gospel. That's what wins the day. That's what transforms the heart. That's what changes the mind of the sinner and brings about repentance. The kingdom of God, look at Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of God is compared to a mustard seed. It's interesting, as Jesus is illustrating through the parables, the power of the kingdom, his own power. He says in Matthew 13, 31, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The spirit that Jesus is demonstrating as he goes up to these doubtful, questioning, hesitating followers, and he says, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth," is demonstrating that the spirit of Christ, the authority of Christ, the power of the word of God cannot be overcome, will not be overcome, and that nothing will thwart the progress of the gospel. Nothing. He demonstrates it with this grain of mustard that starts small, but then indomitably grows into a huge, great tree that the birds of the air can nest in and rest in. Small, tiny, little, insignificant mustard seed is compared to the kingdom of heaven, so that you are like tiny, little, insignificant, small seed that when you present the gospel, it can flower into a great tree to the glory of God. Not because you're so persuasive or powerful or virtuous, intelligent, but because the power is the authority of Christ. He likens it as well in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Or I should say, he continues in verse 33, I should say, of Matthew 13. He spoke another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leaven. It's like a little bit of leaven that goes into a lump of dough that indomitably penetrates the entire lump until the whole lump is leavened. We see that, the indomitability of Christ. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Christ is pretty confident that he's going to be successful. He's pretty confident that his authority is going to win the day. That gospel message that he has entrusted to his disciples to take with them wherever they go and to make disciples wherever they are, to help people follow him wherever they can, is going to be successful. He's pretty confident. The gates of hell won't prevail. Death itself can't stop the power of the gospel. That's like this little grain of mustard that grows into this great tree, and this little bit of leaven that leavens the whole lump, that the word of God is going to prevail and go throughout the whole world, so that as believers take the gospel message into all the world, they'll make disciples from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. Christ isn't concerned with the success of the message. Better than anyone, Christ knows there is no sinner that's a match for his authority. And when he commands light to shine in darkness and says, let there be light, the soul of the sinner is enlightened. And the darkness cannot prevail against him. So you see, at first, the interest of Christ in discipleship, his own initiative and his own indomitability demonstrates his commitment to the success of the gospel. We're absolutely persuaded of it. But then notice the influence of Christ. The influence of Christ on discipleship. He says there in Matthew chapter 28 that all authority, that all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. The first thing that you notice here is the absolute power of Christ. The absolute power of Christ. All authority is given to me. The word authority is interesting. Lexically, it's defined this way. I have clipped and pasted this definition from Arndt, Denker, and Bauer in the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature. It says, this word authority refers to, quote, a state of control over something. A state of control over something. A freedom of choice or a right to act as one pleases. So Jesus essentially says, the right to act as I please over heaven and earth has been given to me. I have all authority. I have freedom of choice. I have the ability to choose to do whatever I want, Jesus says, and nothing can thwart it. It's the potential or the resource to command, to control, to govern with capability, might, and power. Now, because it describes divine authority, Matthew records that this state of control is absolute and unlimited. Notice carefully what he says at the beginning of his statement. How much authority is given to him? All authority. All authority. Reinforced by the phrase, in heaven and on earth. In other words, there's nowhere where I have the lack of freedom to do whatever I want. I have the freedom. This authority is universal. It has no exemptions or exceptions. It extends to sovereign mastery over everything and everyone. Every sinner is under the mastery of Jesus Christ. Now, they don't acknowledge it. They don't respect it. They don't agree. But they are under his authority. He has the freedom to do with a sinner whatever he pleases. He can save them or not. It's up to him. Now, we understand that it's in conjunction with the Father, for Jesus says, I have lost none that the Father has given to me. We understand that there is a Trinitarian commitment to the redemption of the elect. We understand these things, but it doesn't take away from the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is free to do whatever he pleases, and what pleases him is indeed what pleases the Father and is the very mission of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has possessed this authority throughout his earthly ministry. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. In other words, all things have been handed over to him by the Father. He has all authority. Jesus isn't announcing something that's innovative here. This isn't something that Jesus is asserting. It's not a power grab. This is not an assertion by Christ that all authority is his, as it would be if I or you were to say such a thing. This is the reality of the fact. It's the Sitzenleben of heaven. He has all authority. And he always has. As a result, Jesus' authority was not asserted, but naturally empowered whatever he did. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29. The scripture says here, he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with his own authority, and it showed. Can you imagine one of the rabbis saying, you have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say to you that anybody who looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart has committed all adultery already with her. What authority? You've heard it said this, but I say this. You've heard it said this. And he's quoting. When he says, you've heard it said, he's talking about Old Testament quotes. But I say to you, how could you add to the perfections of God's word? Because he had all authority as God. When Jesus spoke, it was God who spoke. When Jesus healed, it was God who healed. The authority that Jesus demonstrated and possessed was evident throughout the entire scriptures. Jesus was definitively interested in allowing his authority to be seen during his earthly ministry. He exercised authority all over the place. The authority that he possessed was demonstrated over and over and over and over and over again as he conducted his earthly ministry. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. He exercised authority over disease and sickness. He'd go up to a blind man and say, be healed. I restore your sight. Guy could see. He'd go over to a deaf person. Hear. Hear. A lame man. Get up and walk. Springs up. Dances a little Russian jig, and off he'd run. He was completely cured like now. There was no, well, I'm not sure whether he's cured or not. He's kind of crawling around on the floor. It's progress, but not quite. No. It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. Jesus' authority was indomitable. It couldn't be thwarted. When he said, be healed, bam, it was healed. It was like God who said, let there be light. Bam, it was light. The word of God when he said be healed, resulted in the healing. His authority was demonstrated, clearly demonstrated, over disease and sickness. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Or excuse me, Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, while we're there. Matthew 4, 24. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics. He healed them. We've already talked about diseases and so on, but notice what it says there about demoniacs. You know who they are, demoniacs? Those who were possessed by demons. Jesus comes up to a demon-possessed man, and the demon shrieked out, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. What have we to do with you? Have you come to condemn us or bind us? Please, please, the demons say, don't assign us to the abyss. What are they acknowledging? Jesus' authority. Please allow us to go into the swine. Be gone. Pew! Off they go. Wee, 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 wee. Down into the, drowned dead. What's that demonstrate? Jesus had authority over the demons. He had authority. Look at Matthew chapter 8. He's in the boat. We've been here already. And they're afraid. They're saying, what? Do you not care that we're perishing? And Jesus said to you, why are you afraid? You men of little faith. He got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What's that mean? He had authority over creation. If he said to a raging sea, calm down, placid. I've often meditated on this. How'd this happen? Raging waters, the boat undulatingly going, and the disciples all concerned, we're going to die. And he says, be still. And did it go? Did it go like that? Or did it go? I got a feeling it's the latter. Because there was no delayed obedience by the waves, We'll get to it, Jesus. No. It was like Jesus' authority is like now. The disciples are going, what kind of guy is in the boat with us? Seriously, that's what they said. His authority was indomitable. There was nothing that could thwart it or overcome it. Jesus was in charge of sickness, of disease, of demons, of creation. There's no question. Jesus didn't say, peace be still. I said, peace be still. There was no repeating himself. There was no delay. There was instant compliance with the authority of the Son of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 6. Jesus here is telling the man who is a paralytic that he could get up and walk. And he says, I forgive you of your sins. The scribes and those that were observing say, this fellow blasphemes, verse 3. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? What's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the man, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus had authority to forgive sins. So if Jesus forgives a sin, His authority is just as effective as when he says to waves, peace be still, or to the deafened ear, hear, or to the feeble legs, walk, or the eyes that cannot see, see, or the light that has never existed, let there be light. There's no question of, well, you know, can he really forgive me of my sin? It's so great, it's like really bad. If you only know what I've done. No. The Son of Man has authority, an indomitable, unthwartable authority to forgive sins. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and you see another realm or sphere in which the authority of Jesus is demonstrated in verse 41. Mark chapter 5, verse 41, taking a child by the hand. The context here is that the daughter, Jairus' daughter, is dead. And he comes and he takes the child by the hand and says to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. Immediately they were completely astounded. Jesus had authority over death. An indomitable, unthwartable right to exercise himself and to choose to do whatever he wanted to do. And he chose to command death to depart and life to be restored. And this little girl got up and was normal. His authority was on display. Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. It's the final illustration. This is not exhaustive as a demonstration. It is simply illustrative of his authority. But look at John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. In other words, all judgment is given into the hands of the Son of God, and all authority to judge is in his hands, and he is able to give life to whomever he pleases, and he will judge whomever he pleases. Those who do righteousness because of the quickening work of God and the grace of God in their lives, so that they live righteously, demonstrating the life that he has provided them. And those who have rejected him and persisted in their evil deeds, he will condemn them. And he has absolute right, so that whenever he says, be damned, it's an indomitable, unthwartable exercise of his authority. If he says, live, it's an indomitable, unthwartable exercise of his authority, and they will live. His authority was absolute, unthwartable. Look at John chapter 19, John chapter 19, and you see here in verse 10, Pilate said to him, do you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. You have no authority. You're just doing the will of God. You want to talk about authority? Pilate, I'll see you again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the day that Pontius Pilate stands before the great white throne? Tables are totally reversed. Jesus sits in judgment of Pilate. He had already delegated some of his authority to his disciples for the purpose of strengthening them and equipping them to declare the gospel. Look over at Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Matthew 10, 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, and instructed them to go, in verse 7, and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. He gave them a taste of his authority to fortify them, prepare them for the event at which we are now looking prior to his ascension. And the commission that he gives to his disciples and to all of his followers, that they would go into all the world and make disciples. He wanted them to know his authority. His freedom and right to rule, his ability to choose to do whatever he pleases, his ability to save whomever he wishes, stands behind his command that I take the gospel and talk to people. I gain the awareness that when I make disciples, when I talk to an unbeliever about the authority of Jesus Christ and the love of God in Christ to save them from their sin, or I talk to a saint about the necessity of homage to the Lord, to obey the word of God and to understand his will for their lives, whatever it is, whatever context, believer or unbeliever, sinner or saint, that I am seeking to help them follow Christ, I do not rely on the indomitable, unthwartable will that I possess. I don't rely on my intellect. I don't rely on my persuasiveness. I don't rely upon my arguments. I rely upon the indomitable, unthwartable right to work that God possesses in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has said, I will build my church. I'll do that. And you, donkey, I'm going to do it through you. So speak up. Speak up. Help people. Point them toward me. Love me. Follow me. Show them what it is to consider me worthy. And watch what I do with you. Watch how I work through you. Watch how my authority is wielded through you. The absolute power of Christ provides us an awareness of the influence of Christ in discipleship. Let me close by looking at the appointed preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ in all this. Jesus expressly states that this authority has been given to me, indicating that Jesus' authority was not something that had yet to be achieved. It was already his. This is already. It's not, you know, at some point in the future, God's going to give me authority. We're not waiting for the millennium here, folks. We're not looking here for a future day when Christ exercises his authority. Acts 2:36 already tells us that God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. He has exalted him to a place where everyone, saved or unsaved, would give tribute to him as Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 talks about this, that he has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That is the will of God. The difference is that there are some who are, because of the will of God and because of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of your witness, are going to have the opportunity to confess Jesus as Lord when it's beneficial to them, when it results in life. There are some who are going to be forced to bow the knee and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, but it will be to no benefit because it's too late. Yet they will still do so, simply without benefit to them. This is why we aspire for sinners to recognize the worthiness of Christ, to confess him as Lord and to follow him in faith. For not only is he worthy of such, but it redounds to the benefit of the sinner who is saved. Now, this authority of the Lord Jesus has always been that which has been the eternal purpose of God. Look over with me. It's just an interesting observation to Daniel chapter 7. Go over to Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel 7, there is this view of the authority of Jesus Christ in verses 13 and 14. Daniel sees the Son of Man, and I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is an indomitable authority exercised by none other than the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. This is what the entire story of redemption is about. It's about the glory of the Son of God exercising his authority. The ultimate view of the authority of Christ is that he, through his authority, might subdue all things for the purpose of delivering it then to the Father as one massive love gift to the Father. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where you see this demonstrated. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the preeminence of Christ is appointed for one purpose and one purpose alone, that God might ultimately be all in all. That's what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it says in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son of himself will also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. So here's the deal. God gives all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he delivers men from their sin, exercising his authority over sinners, and puts all enemies under his feet, subjecting all things to his authority. Meaning, those are saved will be subjected by his grace to his authority, resulting unto life. Those who reject him and refuse to repent and believe in him will be subjected by judgment, but he will subject all things under his feet. When he has subjected the last enemy, which is in itself death, he will then take that which he has subjected under his feet and will present it to the Father. The glory of God will be seen then in the perdition of those lost and in the redemption of those saved, so that God might be ultimately glorified by all that Christ has accomplished. That's what's going on here. The ultimate view is the joy of Christ Jesus presenting his victories to the Father. Is it any wonder then that God has done a work of grace in your life to transform and change you and redeem you, because he desires to present you to the Father. And he will do so to his own glory and to the glory of God, that God might be glorified throughout the ages and might be all in all. How many more has the authority of Christ the ability to rescue? How many more is Christ intending to save? It is the joy of the saint to seek to see others joining them in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach them not on the basis of our own authority, but on the basis of our confidence in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus thus establishes for us in this statement that he has made his absolute and universal authority prior to charging us with a task that seems impossible and against all odds. I want you to go out and see men trust in me. It's going to be kind of hard. They're not going to want to believe in you. They love their sin. Men love darkness rather than light. They hated you, they're going to hate me. Yep, they'll hate you. They will. They'll want to kill you. Oh, that's great news. Thanks. But don't worry. I have all authority. I have an indomitable, unthwartable right to work however I please. And I desire to save men. So go to it. I'm going to work through you. That's what he says. If we didn't believe that he could and will, none of us would go. Maybe that's been our problem. Maybe the reason that we haven't been sharing him and speaking of him wherever and to whomever we can is because we're really not all that confident in his authority. We think that the mentally gifted are beyond the reach of grace. We believe the hardened heart can thwart the gospel. We believe that the rebel is too hard to be softened. There are cases beyond hope. And almost everyone I run into is a case beyond hope. And so I end up not sharing Christ at all, because my confidence in him is lacking. Without confidence in Jesus' universal authority over both men and angels, good and evil, we would cower in the face of what would seem as an insurmountable task to make disciples from every nation on the earth. However, knowing that Jesus is absolutely sovereign, possessing all authority, we're able to declare the gospel with confidence that he will exercise his authority through his word and save those we reach with the gospel, and will grow those who have been reached so that they will observe whatever he has commanded. The point of helping others follow Christ is not your skill, your giftedness, your knowledge, your theological precision, your persuasiveness or presentation. The reason why any sinner would ever get saved as a result of your testimony is singular. His competence, his authority over sin to do what he said he would do, and that is save souls. So, the power in discipleship is the authority of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus said to Martha, "Do you believe this? If so, go tell it on the mountain and everywhere else that you can find somebody who would listen to you." Thank you, Father, for this time together and for your word. Lord, we know the priority in discipleship is seeing you worshiped in others who will worship you. The problem is our doubts. but the power is your authority. Lord, tomorrow we'll be looking at the process of discipleship and the promise that you have made. May our hearts glow with joy as we consider what you have desired to do through us. Having done it first in us, we ask you that you would convince us of your competence and your authority as that indomitable, unthwartable freedom to work whatever you desire. We know it's to save souls. So may we be cooperative and blessed.